Look now at Revelation chapter 5. We'll read the whole chapter. We won't get through it today, but we'll try to make a fairly good start on it. And I saw in the right hand of him, this is Revelation 5 verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein or thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Trust the Lord will bless to us his word. This is an interesting chapter. We had chapter 4 covered that in the last 2 weeks by our brother Mark Hofer. And he introduced us to the scene here in the throne room of God. Amazing scene where the throne of God had not mercy flowing out of it, but the throne of God had lightnings and thunder. There were voices associated with the throne of God. So the throne of God seemed to be a bit in transition in terms of its character. We think of the throne of God as being a place of grace that we come to, and it is. The God of heaven hears our prayers through the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he acts towards us in mercy and in grace. But now we come to this chapter, and we find that the character has changed in chapter 4, and it is still a perfect place, but the holiness of God is very evident, and it seems as though God is starting to move forward with new plans for his people, new plans for the earth that he's created, new plans for the people that he designated upon the earth, Israel, new plans for all things that would come to pass in the future. And so while the situation and the scene was set in chapter 4, We come to chapter 5 now, and the focus is on the events that are going to take place. And we find here in chapter 5 that John's attention is being directed towards a book. He's focusing on a book. This wouldn't be a book like ours, which has a cover and different pages. It would probably be a scroll. It seems to be the word that's used for scroll. So it would be a scroll, and it is in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, him that sat upon the throne, it couldn't be the Lamb, couldn't be just the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is going to be one who comes forward to the throne. And that would be a change in position for him, because Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we had words to the churches, and in the church to Laodicea, his words were, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So the Son and the Father are not sitting together in the throne, it seems, at this point in time. So there's been some transition taking place. But in the right hand of the one that is sitting on the throne, the Father, there is a scroll written. And it says it's written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So it's got things written on the front of the scroll and on the back of the scroll. It's got a lot of detail about what God's plans are and what God is going to do. And it's going to be carried out by the one who takes that scroll and opens it. There are seven seals on the scroll. It was a custom sometimes for people when they had a will or testimony that they would write it out and there would be a seal on it. You'll remember in the time of Jeremiah, he had a scroll which gave him entitlement to some land and there was a seal on it. And there were two versions of it. One had a seal on it and one was open so people could read it. But when it had a seal on it, it wasn't to be opened except by the appropriate person. So here we find that this scroll has seven seals. It's said that the Roman Caesars, one writer was saying this, the Roman Caesars would have seven seals on their will and testament. And so those seven seals would have to be broken for the document to be read. Here we find this as seven seals, and those seals are very important. They have to be opened in a certain order for the purposes of God to be carried out, as we'll see. Because the seals are opened one by one, and there are things that happen associated with them, and that's what is carried through from Revelation 6 through to Revelation 16, those seals being opened and the judgments associated with them coming upon the people. So he's now watched, he's now seen, and then a voice is heard, a strong or a mighty angel proclaims with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book?" So the book couldn't just be opened by anyone. If it's somebody who's passed away, for example, the executor opens the will and looks at the will and then deals with it. So in a sense, this is a bit like that, but it's different in that it is opening a book that's sealed, a book that has certain judgments associated with it, and a book that has the purposes of God associated with it. Some people call this the title book or the title deed to the earth. Some people call it the plan that God has for dealing with the earth, but it's definitely something that is focused on the earth, focused on the people on the earth, and it has to do with God bringing back the earth to himself. It was God's plan to have the earth as a place where his glory would be seen, that would be to his honor. But sin came in. Sin came on in very early with the first man and the first woman, as we're so familiar. And since that day, there's been disdain for the earth. There's been greed to try and exploit the earth, to take over as much as one can. And the earth has come under the influence of sinful men with sinful desires. And the earth becomes more polluted, the earth becomes contaminated, the earth becomes more unsuitable for human habitation. And we find as well that the people that have been designated as God's people on earth, God's that were chosen, become more and more under threat day by day. And we find that as time goes on, things are getting worse and worse. And so God has come to this point where he's going to deal with them, and he's going to bring about a restoration of these things through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what's contained in this scroll. It's not a scroll about what's going to happen after the millennial reign of Christ. It's not a scroll that deals with all of eternity. It's a scroll that deals with a particular time and a particular need. And so the time now has come, but it's important to find the person who has the right, who has the authority, who has the qualities to open those seals. And so the book is presented, and this mighty angel comes forth with a loud voice saying, who's worthy to take the book? A strong angel is referenced several times in Revelation. We won't look at them now. We'll come to them in chapter 10 and in chapter 18. Some have suggested that this strong angel is Gabriel. And the reason for thinking that is that Daniel, it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So Daniel was being told, after he'd received a number of revelations, and they're contained in Daniel to some degree, Daniel's told to shut up a book and not to open it until a certain time, and it's not Daniel necessarily that's going to open the book. It's not Daniel who will open the book. But God says that it's going to be kept until there's a time when many are running to and fro throughout the earth. It's going to be kept for a time when, in terms of man's knowledge, it'll be increased. And so if we look at the world today, they say that knowledge doubles every 10 years or maybe less than 10 years now. And with artificial intelligence, knowledge is proliferating. It can access all sorts of different sources. So we've come to a point where these words of Daniel are it would seem to be being fulfilled, and the time for that book to be opened has come. Some also suggest that it might be Michael who's referred to in chapter 12 as being the mighty angel. But nevertheless, whoever it is, they cry with a loud voice. A cry of a loud voice is a cry of urgency, a cry that is spread throughout the whole universe, a cry that will be heard in some way or other. I couldn't understand how it would be heard. But the cry is asking who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Is there somebody in the created universe who's worthy to take that book? And if you were to look around you, you wouldn't find anybody worthy. If you were to look at all of humanity, you wouldn't find anybody who is worthy to take that book and to open it. Even amongst the Old Testament saints, even amongst people today, no one is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And so, it's a perplexing thing. Verse 3 says, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. So there's nobody in this search, nobody comes forward from any domain, whether it's on the earth, whether it's in heaven, whether it's under the earth, to come and open the book. And it says they're not even worthy to look therein. So they can't look in the book to see what's written. It has to be a worthy one who comes forward. And then we have this saying in verse 4. And remember that John, and we think it's a vision, at least when I read it, I always think that it's a vision. But as he's looking and he's realizing that there's not a man worthy to open the book, as he's thinking about God's creation, and there's no one from God's creation that's worthy to come and open the book, it says he begins to weep. I wept much. This is the same word that was used by in Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember. He's coming down from the mountain. He's going towards Jerusalem. He's looking over Jerusalem. And it says, and when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it. It's not just a few tears that he's shedding. He's weeping over it. And he says, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Luke was watching the Lord and reflecting on the Lord, and he's weeping, and those things caused grief to the Lord as he saw what his vision was of what was going to happen in Jerusalem in the next period of time after their rejection of him. Also, another person who wept much, who wept bitterly, in similar ways to what John did. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. So here was a deep weeping by John. You know, we sometimes sing and we rejoice in the fact that there'll be no tears in heaven. But where's John? He's on the Isle of Patmos, but in spirit he's in heaven. And what's even more remarkable is that one of these elders who is there comes to comfort him as he's weeping. So it's difficult to understand, but how can a person be in two places at once? But God was able to transport him spirit-wise into this place, the throne room of God, where he has this wonderful vision. But it makes him weep much because he finds that no man is worthy to open the book. And it says, neither to look therein. No man's worthy to even see the contents of the book and to understand what God's plan is and how it's going to be carried out. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. So he's saying, don't be weeping. Heaven is not a place for weeping. Don't be weeping. You know, sometimes we weep when we don't need to. You remember Mary came to the tomb. She was weeping. She says, they've taken away my Lord. Tell me where they've laid him. Sometimes we weep. And the solution and the joy is just around the corner, where that problem is going to be resolved, where peace is going to come into our hearts. But we weep because we don't understand the purposes of God. And here's John, limited perspective, doesn't understand the purposes of God. He's weeping. But the elder comes and says, weep not. He gives him comfort. And you know, we think of these elders and who they may be. They're representative of the church. They're those who have perhaps rule and some responsibility. And they're able to provide comfort. And here's one of the elders, and he comes and he provides comfort to John. He says, weep not. He knows that John's understanding is limited. And then he says, behold, and he's going to tell him the solution. The solution is that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's prevailed to open the book. So he's telling him what's going to happen. He says, This one who has the claim to being the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So here's one who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You'll remember that Judah was designated as the one who was going to be the root from which, person from which the Lord would come. They would be the ones, he would be the one who would be as a lion. If we look at Genesis chapter 49, he's as a lion's whelp and so forth. Just find a few references here to him. It says in Genesis chapter 49, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So here's a promise to Judah. Your generations are going to be blessed. Your generations are going to have an honor of being kings. And he was the one who was he was a progenitor of David, and David was given the covenant that he would sit upon the throne. Judah was preserved as a tribe even after the 10 tribes had been dissipated, and Benjamin had really not had very much evidence. They seemed to be merged with Judah, but Judah continued until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And so Judah was preserved, and he was blessed by God. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah was one who was associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah was one that was blessed by God and given the right to rule. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come forward. It says the Root of David. David had a root. David had somebody and someone who was before him. You can read in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Just turn there for a moment. It says, the Lord is being questioned by the Pharisees. And Jesus asked them in verse 42, he says, what think ye of Christ? Matthew 22, verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. And he saith unto them, how doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? So the Lord Jesus Christ was a son after many, many generations of David. He could trace his lineage back to David. But now David is being presented by the Pharisees as the one through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come, the Messiah would come. And rightly so, that was correct. But now the Lord's saying, why does David in spirit call the one who's going to be the Messiah, why does he call him Lord? Well, it's because the Lord was the pre-existent one. He existed before David. And David owed him his life to the Lord, and David owed his position to the Lord. And so he is the root of David, the one from whom David sprung, the one whose David's authority has come from. This one who is the root of David is the one who's going to prevail to open the book. Just a few thoughts about these elders. You know, as you think about things a little bit, they become even more perplexing, as it were. Our brother Mark mentioned that they were representatives of the church, the great body of Christ. And I agree with that. I fully see that from what is said here. They're men. They're not angels. They're 24. It's a representative number in the Old Testament where there are 24, not castes, but there are 24 families of priests who would come to the temple periodically. And so 24 is a representative number showing completeness. But it would seem that that was a service of priests that were upon earth in the Old Testament times. And this is now pertaining to a service of priests that are going to be in heaven throughout eternity. And the Church of God is going to make us kings and priests. We're going to rule with him throughout the millennium, as we have brought before us here. It says that in other places that they are going to wear white garments, those who are redeemed. They're going to have crowns on their head. And I wonder, I would submit to you, that maybe the reason why the Lord is not in the throne with the Father, but the Lord is outside of the throne and will be walking to the Father to receive the scroll, maybe that indicates that there is an event which we are looking to in the future, which has taken place, but is not recorded here in Revelations in detail. That is the rapture and the fact that we as believers will stand before the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive rewards for what we have done. And here these people, these elders, have been to the bema, it would seem. They have Stephanus crowns on their heads, and they are ready to cast them down before the Lord. So it would seem as though the rapture has taken place, and now these saints are in heaven, and they are participating in this great event where the Lamb is going to come forward, and he's going to take the scroll, and he's going to start opening the seals, and the judgments will come in the period of the Great Tribulation on earth. So some people have said, and some writers have said, the Old Testament saints must be part of this. Well, according to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll just turn back there a minute, it says in verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one of them shall be found written in the book. And many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and to everlasting contempt." So it would seem that in Daniel chapter 12, we have a reference to what is happening to the Old Testament saints. They're going to be raised. Some of them are going to be raised to everlasting life. Some of them are going to be raised to judgment. But that is coming at the end of the Great Tribulation. And so if that's the case, none of the Old Testament saints would be in heaven at this point to be part of the elders. So this must be the church. I'd be interested in hearing what other brethren think about that, but just suggest that. And so we have the elders here, and they're watching just as John is watching. And what happens? "And I beheld," in verse 6, "and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So here is the one who is the Lion of Judah. Here's the one who's the root of David. And who is it? It is a lamb as it had been slain. So the lion is in fact the lamb. And the lamb is going to be the lion in a future day. So he comes forward and he takes that scroll and he begins to implement the things that are written therein. It says he is in the midst of the four beasts. He is in the midst of the throne. So the throne must be quite a large throne, but he's not on the throne. He's taking the book, as we read in verse 7. But he's in the midst of the elders, and he's standing. Standing as a lamb as it had been slain. Now, the word here is not the same word in the Greek, as I understand it, is a word that we have in John, where he's pointed out as the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. That's a sacrificial lamb. But this is a diminutive lamb, and it is a word used throughout the Revelation to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in his character as a lamb. And he comes forward, and you can imagine with all of these beasts and these great beings, he comes as a diminutive lamb, one that has been slain. Maybe as you look around heaven, you would look at great people who might have gone forward. Might have looked at great angels who might have gone forward, but no, it's this diminutive lamb that has been slain, who goes forward to be honored and to be proclaimed as the worthy one. It says he has seven horns. Horns speak of strength, and there would be completeness in his strength. The horns of the altar, that's what bound the sacrifice. The horns are spoken of as nations having horns in Daniel, who will be raised up, and they will come forward, and one will overcome another, and so forth. That's an indication of power. We think of a rhinoceros with his horn, an animal with a horn of power, and here the Lord is seen as having seven horns. And having seven eyes, there's discernment. There's the opportunity to see. And we see this expression, seven spirits of God, in other places. But there are functions that are carried out by the Spirit of God, and those functions are often consistent with the number seven. The horns and the spirits then have that number seven associated with them. Interesting that if you look at Isaiah chapter 11, it says, There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So we had the Lord as the root of Jesse, the root of David, the son of Jesse. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And what is the characteristic of the Spirit of the Lord that rests upon him? It's a spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, a spirit of counsel, a spirit of might, a spirit of knowledge, spirit of the fear of the Lord. It shall make him of quick understanding. So it's a spirit of quick understanding. There are seven features of the Spirit that were upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And those seven features are seen in the seven eyes, and they're also representative of the spirit that goes forth into all the earth. Doesn't mean they go into different parts of the earth. All seven of the spirits would be functional in each part of the earth, so on a continuous basis around the earth. So we'll just finish with the last verse, verse 7. It says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So here is the Lamb coming, and he takes the book, takes it from the right hand. The right hand is usually the powerful hand, the hand of privilege, the hand of authority. He takes it from the right hand. takes it from a hand. A hand is important for getting things done. A hand is important for action being taken. And so the right hand is reached out. And now the Lamb has taken the scroll and he's going to implement the things that are written in the scroll. He came and he took the book. There was no question as to whether he was a worthy one or not. There was no opposition to him coming. There was no question amongst those who were gathered around or in any sphere of that we find back in verse 3. There was no objection to him coming. He was recognized as the rightful one. And this morning, this afternoon, we've recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've enjoyed being around his table and remembering him in his own appointed way. He's been in our midst, and we would be counseled to keep him ever in our midst, to have him as the one that we appreciate, that we worship. Because in a coming day, he's going to be in the midst of the beasts. He's going to be in the midst of the angels. He's going to be in the midst of the church. And he's going to be the one to whom all praise and worship is going to be given. He's going to be the one to be glorified. And you and I have a chance here on earth to serve him and to glorify him even in the little way in which we can. May God help us to do so, so that his name might become great, so that he might become known, and that others might come to worship him as well. Trust the Lord will bless to us these thoughts, and we'll continue next week, Lord willing, with the rest of the chapter.